right, let's go ahead and find our seats, please. I was looking at that video thinking I could hit a tree. It's a big deal. I could throw frisbee and hit trees all day. A disc. Sorry. Don't want to get flogged. So I never actually know what to call it. You know, back in the day, when it first really started becoming popular, it was called frisbee golf. Then it became frolf. Now it's disc golf. You have to be proper. No. I only say things like that because I'm not good at it, so I have to say something to make myself feel better. I'm like looking, go to throw, and my frisbee goes over there. My disc, excuse me. Maybe that's the problem. I need a disc. I'm throwing out like a frisbee, and yeah. Anyway. Okay. I could probably go to lots of yard sales, and the people have backpacks full of them for sale. More. It's like the guy that comes to the golf course and he's got like 52 clubs in it. It's like, what are you going to do with all those? Anyway. All the ones they throw in the water. All right, I'm done. We need to pray because I need to refocus my head. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your presence, your spirit. Lord, thank you that we can laugh and have fun. Lord, I believe you like joy. And Father, I pray that you would lead our time. Continue just to speak to us what you desire to do in and through and with us. Thank you for your love toward us. We open ourselves up for you. Do whatever you need to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to go to Mark 2. I think I'm going to probably camp in Mark 2. Oh, you're not supposed to be a camper. I'm probably going to hang out in Mark 2. I'm going to climb Mark 2 for a little bit here. Before I start into Mark 2, I want to tell you a story. I want to first pose a question, maybe two questions. My question would be, if there was something going on with you, let's say physically, and there was something you could do about it, what would you be willing to do to get better or be better? Or if somebody you loved, maybe your parent, your sibling, your spouse, your kid, something was happening with them and there was something you could do about it, what would you be willing, or I guess a better question would be, what would you not be willing to do? You know what I mean? Like, we would do almost anything to make sure those we love are taken care of, to make sure those we love have what they need, and that they're, you know, in good hands. So here's my story. I don't know who created those clothes racks that are round and clothes go all the way around them, but whoever they were, I think, hated parents. Because if your kids were anything like my kids, my son Josh especially, would hide in them and not make a noise, not make a sound. Right? Am I lying? If I'm lying, I'm dying. I don't know where that came from, but somewhere. Josh, though, at first it was a little like, okay, haha, funny, you know, and he'd pop out. But there was one time where he hid himself in, I think it was in Nordstrom. He hid himself in Nordstrom because he was bougie like that. And Sage and I, it started out, I was angry. Like, I'm going to tear this boy up when I find him. Because, you know, I'm like, we've talked about this. And if you got wax buildup in your ears, I'm going to heat your behind up enough that that wax is going to melt, you know. Pow, 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 pow. And then he'll be able to hear. I really was angry. Like, are you kidding me? But pretty soon, my anger turned into, oh gosh, I hope I can find him. This is freaking me out. Like, where in the world? Like, we were ready to shut the whole mall down, have SWAT come in. You know, like, we were freaking out a little bit. And I don't remember how we ended up finding him. Some way or another, we found him. But how old was he? He was probably 3 or 4. He was pretty young. So, you know, I had visions of somebody carrying him out in a duffel bag or something. You know, I mean, I went through the whole gamut of freak out as the minutes rolled off. Yeah. But my point was, I was willing to do, if I had to break the law to find him, I was gonna. If I had to hurt somebody to get him back, I was gonna. You know, like, I was that kind of like, nope. I am. This boy's daddy, and I'm going to show somebody that I'm his daddy if I have to. So I literally was at that place of, like, desperation in my heart that I will do whatever I have to do to make sure my child is safe. So now I want to go into Mark chapter 2. I just wanted to throw that out there. Just let it simmer a little bit in your heart. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. What's that? And again, he being Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. The house that he was in, more than likely, was Peter's house. Not totally relevant, just a fact. Immediately, many gathered together. Really quick, before we go any further than this, I just, like, people are hearing about what Jesus is doing. And he's drawing big crowds. He would do things, take a break, do whatever, spend time with the Lord or with his Father, you know, whatever. And then suddenly it would be known that he's doing something else, and so people were showing up by the droves to hear, to witness, to understand, and so same thing's going on here. So many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. That is a really important statement. There was no longer room for anyone else. So this house is crammed to the gills. I mean, packed. Oh, back up one more. There you go. Not even near the door. So people are, like, sticking out the door. People are standing out the door. People are standing in windows. People, I mean, you name it, they're packed in. And he preached the word to them. Again, super important. People are there for the miracles that he had performed. And Jesus didn't take out his magic wand and perform for them. Jesus brought the word. hear me. Miracles are not meant to make you want more miracles. Miracles are meant to make you want the miracle worker. We spend a lot of time chasing miracles and leave out the miracle worker. Same thing was going on here. Immediately, same verse. Oh, there we go. Then they came to him. Bring them. Who's them? They. Then they came to him. I want to talk about they for just a minute. There were four men. When I say men, I'm assuming they were men. For my story, they're men. There were four men that had a friend. It doesn't say anywhere that this friend asked them to bring him to Jesus. It doesn't say anywhere that this man had a desire to even be in the presence of Jesus. There were four men. One grabbed each corner of a mat or they're not like a traditional mat. It was more like a blanket. But it had a mat of sort on it because he had to lay down. But there were this man who was a paralytic had four close friends. Four brothers in arms. Four men that stood with him and said, he can't get to Jesus, but we can get him to Jesus. Four men that grabbed a hold of a mat and said, we're going to do whatever we have to do to get this man before Jesus because he can change this man's life. So here's my question to you. Do you have four friends? Do you have four brothers or four sisters, as it were? Do you have four friends in your life that will do whatever it takes when the wheels fall off your vehicle? Do you hear me? I want you to write them down.
Cricket.
No. This is for you, not for me. I'm not going to ask you to turn this in so I can read it later. I want you to genuinely think about, if you don't have a pen, you don't have a phone, you know, whatever, but I want you to really consider, and this is probably a message I should speak at a men's conference, but I don't really care. But most men have buddies. And buddies are good, but buddies aren't going to do whatever it takes to get you to Jesus. People have buddies they go play golf with, or buddies they go play disc golf with, or buddies they go, buddies they go hunting with, buddies they go play poker with, buddies they, whatever. He just said poker in church. But do we have, we're going to call them corner toters. Do we have corner toters in our life? I don't know. Do we anybody have a better word than that? That word sounds weird. That sounds like pallbearers. Okay, so we'll call them mat bearers. Not mat person bearers, but mat bearers. Men that will reach down. Listen, I want to say this before I go any further. I have never, ever preached a message that was directed towards men that I had women come up to me later and go, I wish you'd quit talking to my husband like that. Most women are going, yes, spur my man on. I want to tell you why I'm talking like this. I read a statistic recently that made me go, oh my gosh. most pastors in the U.S. have a lower testosterone rate than other men their same age. We have, I'm going to say a word that is not really a word, but I don't know what other word to use right now. We have womanified. We have what's feminized. There's a better word. Listen to me. We have feminized the church so much so that men being men or brothers in arms or band of brothers or however you want to say it is looked at like it's egotistical and wrong. I will, in the coming week, define for you what a biblical man is. Not someone who rules the roost with a puffed out chest and I'm a man and therefore you do what I say. That's not a man. But I do really feel strongly, and if you don't want to hear messages about men, you may want to just plug your ears. That might be the better way to say what I'm thinking. But I'm telling you, I've used this statistic before. I'm not a huge, like, statistician or... I do like statistics, but statistics, I've learned you can make statistics say whatever you want them to say. So I'm kind of like grain of salt guy. But I do believe that this statistic is somewhat accurate, at least. And that is this. If a woman, a mother, a wife gets saved and begins to serve Jesus, the chances that her whole family will is, I don't remember this, it's low though. It's somewhere around 20-some percent. If a teenager gets saved in a household, it's like 12% or 15% or something like that, chance that their whole household. If a man gets saved, set on fire for Jesus, the chances that his household will follow suit and come after the Lord is like 98% or so. It's not quite that, but it's somewhere in that neighborhood. That tells me something, that the enemy wants to take out every man he possibly can. That the enemy wants to cut the legs out from underneath men and tell them, you can't really be men. You if you be more like your woman, then, which is, we're created different. And sometimes men have a difficult time finding their place in church because they go, I don't do all the dancing and feel good and all the stuff. I'm not saying that there aren't men who do that. I'm not saying there aren't men who wave banners. I'm not saying there's not men who are into emotion. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying, as a whole, most men struggle in that area. Most men struggle, like, to go, I don't identify like that. I don't feel like that's me. I'm fine with whoever wants to be that. But that's not me, so I have a difficult time integrating into this system of what this looks like, because I don't feel like, I don't know how to operate in that. I don't know if I ever told this story, but when I first moved here, I had someone who was trying to be a friend to me, and it felt overbearing to me, and I so rejected. It was like, dude, get away. Like, not in a weird way. I just didn't understand. I was like, that's not how I have friendship. I'm not about, like, I don't need to call you, and we can chat, and, you know, like, that's weird. I don't do that. I don't write notes. I don't. You want to walk by and slug me? Cool, whatever, you know. I'm good with that. But don't.
And don't tell me you need to know if I'm your best friend. I don't, what? Like, that kind of stuff weirded me out. Like, I didn't understand it. I still don't to some of the... No. And I'm, you know... I guess it's because part of it is I'm not insecure about, like, I don't need to know that I have a best friend or not a best friend. I don't need to know. Like, I have good friends, and I have acquaintances. I have Matt Carriers. I like it. So, okay, I feel like I'm digressing a little bit. I'm going to push into this scripture a little further. They. We know who they is now, right? The mat bearers. The mat carriers, the corner toters came to him, him being Jesus, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Those big men. So they get to the house. Let's go next scripture. When they could not come near him, right, their desire, their drive, their what they were planning was to get near Jesus. When they could not get near him because of the crowd. Again, I want you to really pay attention to that. I'm going to revisit that in just a minute. But there was such a large crowd around Jesus that the ones who were so desperate to get to him couldn't because of the crowd. Keep going. Oh, okay. They uncovered the roof where he was. Now, this is not like asphalt shingles and a little bit of tar paper. That, like, some roofs were as much as 2 feet thick because of the way they had to build them and make them, and they had like a clay tile over them, and sometimes they had... folded like a sod over that. I mean, I don't know what this roof particularly looked like. Some translations say they broke through the tiles. I don't know. All I know was they had to work. Right? They couldn't get in, and they went, we're going to do whatever we have to do to get to Jesus. So they began to go through the roof. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. I want to wait on this scripture for just a second. Another picture I need you to get. All the people that had front row seats, they got there early. They were all listening intently to Jesus. Guess what was falling on them? All the people that were comfortable. All the people that didn't want to give up their seat. All the people that didn't want to move to let somebody who needed to get to Jesus out of the way began to be disturbed. And we don't like to be disturbed. We don't like to have debris on us. We don't like to get dirty. We don't like to... none of that. Just, I want a nice, clean time with Jesus. I just want to sit here. I just want to hear what he has to say. Would you knock it off? Can you see it? I can see it. Yeah. What? Hey! Stop! Right? Can't hear Jesus anyway because people are like, really? Jeez. Those guys are like, we don't care. We're getting there. So the verse I was about to read, this is super important. When Jesus saw their faith, I want to ask you this. So I asked you a minute ago, do you have four friends? I want to ask you this. Are you one of those friends that you have people that you would drop whatever you needed to drop? That even if they didn't have enough faith to get where they needed to be, you've got enough to lend them some. Hear me. Do you have, are you one of those people that you have people around you that no matter what might be going through their life, whether it be something spiritual or something physical, something financial, something emotional, something where their wheels of their vehicle begin to fall off. Are you one of those friends that goes, hey, I happen to have a jack. Hey, I happen to have something that you may need. Hey, I happen to, right? Look, I'm talking about being in real covenant relationship with each other, not this, hey, do you need prayer? Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Got a couple of unspoken, so. Maybe you've never heard that term, but the first time I heard it, I think me and Steve were in a youth meeting. And these kids were like, I'm not exaggerating. I need prayer for, you know, I have a cold and I have a test coming up and I have 16 unspoken. I turned to Steve and I went, did he just say unspoken? What? So what does that mean? And you know, Steve kind of looked at me like, and so we made it, you know, and each kid, as they asked them, they all had like, oh, I got 5 unspoken. I have 10 unspoken. I'm thinking, what? What is this? What are we doing? Like, I get you don't want to announce in the middle of a group, like, oh, you know, I've been struggling with gay porn or something. I don't, you know. Right? I know nobody wants, look, I'm not struggling with gay porn, so don't look at me like I'm weird. I'm just saying, like, if you imagine being in a group, like, there, that's not the place to do that. I get that. But that's weird. That to me is not relational. That to me is like, I don't want to tell anybody what I'm dealing with or what I'm struggling with. I just want you to pray for me because God knows. God knows our heart. So it's kind of like taking your prayer list, writing it on a piece of paper, throwing it up in the air and going, God, well, you can read. That to me, it may not to you, but that's what it seems like to me. Do we have relationships with each other? So much so that we can dig into each other's lives a little bit. When was the last time you actually repented in front of a friend? Just ask them. Like, that's a deep relationship. That's a relationship. Your Bible says in James, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. Not so that you have something to gossip about or something that you can go, what, are you kidding? It's so that your heart can be set free and you can be healed. It's so that the enemy can be exposed and you can be released into a place of freedom. Confess your sins one to another is not going to a confessional and confessing to a priest. It's confessing one to another. If we began to develop relationships with each other in such a way that we knew that if I am laying paralyzed on a mat and I can't move, that I have 4 close enough friends to me that are going to pick me up and carry me to the feet of Jesus where I need to be, then I wouldn't be afraid to tell anybody anything that's in that group. Trouble is, we walk by our paralyzed friends and go, man, that stinks. I'm sorry. You know what? I'll pray for you. Thinking about you. How long have you been like that? Oh, your whole life. Oh, you're pretty used to it then. Do you really want to get up? I don't think you hate laying on that mat enough. If you hated laying on that mat a little more, you'd probably be able to get up. We call that counseling. You just don't hate your sin enough. Maybe I just don't have anybody else in my life that's willing to step in and bear this with me a little bit. Maybe I don't have anybody in my life that's willing to grab a hold of my faith, look me in the eyes, and speak truth to me. No, don't come grab my faith after church, though. That won't be good. But I think you hear my heart. Are you that person?
Are you someone who's willing to grab the corners of someone else's mat? I want to tell you this. Before you just go, yeah, of course, it's messy. It's hard. It's not convenient. No, it's really not. I honestly think this is one of the biggest reasons why people look to, whether it's someone like me that's pastoring or whatever, that I need to be close to you. Why? Because I'm struggling in closeness to relationships over here, and if I had this, then other people would like me. I don't know. I don't know what else to think about that, how that works, but there's something out of balance in this, where we're longing for relationship, but we want relationship with somebody who, like, we have decided can do something or is close enough to God or whatever. Can I tell you this? Technically, biblically, I'm not even in the ministry. You are. Ephesians 4. I'm here to equip you, why, to be in the ministry. How about this one? Acts 1:8. Jesus tells his followers. He says, hey, go and wait in Jerusalem. So what? Till you are endued with power from on high, so that you can be my witnesses. To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Can I tell you what that is? Jerusalem, that's your home. Judea, that's your community. Samaria, that's the people you don't really like much. They didn't like the Samaritans that much. And the ends of the earth, we all know what that is, I think. But somehow, we have to take responsibility not only for our own walk, but the walks of those around us, to where, like, I'm not carrying more of a burden for it than you are, but my heart is such that I want to make sure if you need to get to the feet of Jesus, I'll help you get to the feet of Jesus. Can I tell you this? Some of us need to learn to make some room. Some of us so crowd around Jesus and we're like, us four, no more. People want to come around and get close to Jesus and we're like, hey, wait, it's my turn. We've been set free not so that we can come back again and again and again and keep everybody away, but so that we can then go and grab the one and go, hey, I know it looks crowded, but there's room for one more. Hey, I know it looks crowded, but there's room for one more. Hey, I know it's crowded, but guess what? Every time somebody goes out and grabs another one, that makes room for one more. Who's your one more? What if we got a burden for the one more? We can fit one more. There's plenty of room for one more. I don't care if it feels stuffy, and we'll push some room out if we have to, but we can fit one more. And if I gotta be the one, if I gotta carry you on my shoulder to get you to Jesus, I will. No, I'm not kicking and screaming or nothing, but you know, like, cause you can't walk. Or, like, I know a lot of this is, it's all spiritual, y'all. But there are times in our lives where we don't even realize what we need. So. I want to keep going in this story and then I'll finish that thought. This is really interesting. Jesus saw their faith. The four. It doesn't say anywhere that the guy wanted to get there. It doesn't say anywhere that he had so much faith to get there. Their faith. Those four men's faith to get that man to Jesus. He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. What? He didn't ask for that. Put yourself in the four place.
wait, that's great, Jesus, but he can't walk. Like, we can't see what actually is taking place inside of him. It's cool that you said that. I appreciate that. I think that's wonderful. I don't understand that. I'm sure he probably needs that, but he needs legs. That's me. That's my thinking. That's the way I would see it. Because that's, you know, like that. Okay. I mean, the spiritual side of me would be like, that's right. That's what he needs. I mean, you know, we don't know. Jesus knows. Jesus can see everything. He can see the heart. He can see. He knows. That must be what he needs. And eventually, you know, legs strengthen. What? Keep going. Sins, I forget. When, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoned in their hearts. Didn't say it out loud. Reasoned in their hearts. Inside of who they were like, So, reason in the heart, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? This is interesting. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Now, in the natural, it seems easier to say your sins are forgiven you. Right? That seems like that's easier to say than to say, rise up and walk. Why? Because one you can see, one you can't see. One you know. Like, boy, you say, rise up and walk, and he don't get up, guess what you didn't do? But you say, your sins are forgiven you. I can't see that. I don't understand that. I don't know what that fully looks like. None of us do. So, in ancient writings, there was a collection of commentaries from them, from like wise people of the day, sages. That was one of them. Yeah, I don't know how I didn't remember that. rabbis. There was the word I was looking for. And the collection of it is called the Talmud. And in the Talmud, the rabbis would say, God doesn't use a liar. So amongst these scribes and amongst these writers of the laws, they would have known this type of thought, as would Jesus have known that was their way of thinking. So keep that in mind for just a second as we go back into this. Go back to the which is easier to say. You're the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Or say, arise, take up your bed and walk. Next verse. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, that you may know that God is in this, that he's doing this, that this is him. Because God doesn't use liars to do his will. Like that, like miracles, like, right? I mean, God can use a donkey. I'm just saying, like, there was this school of thought, Jesus is challenging this in them and utilizing it to speak something to them. So he says, so that you know, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. There was something that Jesus was trying to show them by healing. This was more than just healing. It actually says in one translation that as Jesus entered this house, healing was stirring around him. It was like there was a sense of what was happening. But Jesus, it would have been
easier. I'll hit that in a second. He was proving to them by healing this man and sending him on his way that what I spoke to him was from God, and his heart has been completely restored. He's been forgiven. Which is easier to say. Sorry, I needed to finish that thought and I didn't, and I apologize. I'm going to finish it now. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. This is the one, Jesus, he created all things, right? He was there. He was part of it. This is the creator. Legs for him? Simple. That's easy. Right? And the truth was spoken. Only God can forgive sin. And so that's where he began to utilize, like, I need you to know who it is that is sitting here talking to you, and I'm going to show you by doing something that you're saying I can't be of God, but I'm going to show you that I am by doing this. Right? So as we come to Jesus, as we bring those, the one, or as we are part of the four that are is carrying the one, no matter what they might be going through or what we might think they need. That's really sometimes the difficult part. We think and they think and this is what they need, and God does something completely different, and we're like, I don't understand that. I thought he was going to be healed of alcoholism, and it sounds completely different. We don't know what God is doing all the time. The important thing is that we get to the feet of Jesus. The important thing is that we bring people to the feet of Jesus, and however he wants to do things, whatever that process may look like, it can happen instantly or it can happen in pieces. It can happen over time. It can happen in a process. It can whatever that is. The important thing is that we continue to bring the one to Jesus. That we continue to bring the one to Jesus. We're not bringing them to a person, a man, a woman. We're not bringing them to a prophet. We're not bringing them. We're bringing them to the feet of Jesus. And what Jesus wants to do in them. See, somehow we've lost some of this. We've missed that the whole thing, all of it, that this church is not for you. It's not for me. It's for him. And it's for whatever he wants to do. And if we can bring people in the four corners of a mat and set them before the feet of Jesus and allow Jesus to do whatever he wants to do in them, the important thing is that we're bringing them before Jesus, not bringing them before an amazing this or an amazing that or a great worship time or a great... It's like, I don't care if there's not a lick of worship going on. If I can get to the feet of Jesus, that's what I need. Some of the most powerful times I've ever personally been in with Jesus have been in worship, but some of the most other powerful times I've been in, nobody said a word. It was like, or at least I don't remember anything being said or done. I just, desperate for him. I don't care what I have to do. I just want him. I want to be at his feet. I don't know what songs may have been sung. I don't know if anybody preached. I don't know if anybody prayed for me. I don't know. All I know was I was at his feet. My life began to transform at his feet. My life began to take on a whole new look, a whole new way of thinking. Everything began to shift and change based on being at his feet, not based on being in the right type of this or the right type of that. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." That's what this is all about. It's about him being glorified, him being seen, him being known. Not me, not you, not any person, not any organization, not any, him. I've never seen anything like this. He was like this a minute ago. He's now like this. Never seen anything like this. What happened to him? We brought him to the feet of Jesus. Same thing that we talked about a little while ago when I brought up John 9. I don't know. Blind a minute ago, now I see. Paralyzed a minute ago, now I can walk. Even he said your sins are forgiven. That's because they are. That's because the one who came into our world, right? God put on skin, came into our world, lived a life of complete sinlessness, complete, just submitted to whatever the Father, whatever the Spirit led him to do, he did. And he was beaten and flogged beyond recognition for me, for you. This is the cost of sin. This is why when he said, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven? Let me tell you, that is not an easy road. I know that's not the words that we read in the Bible, but that's the way I see it. This is Jesus sitting in the garden going, not my will, but your will be done. This is not an easy road. But I have the authority to say so. So I'm going to say your sins are forgiven. Yeah, but he didn't ask. Yeah, but they're forgiven. Why? Because I paid the price. Not me, Jesus. Paid the price. So that through my obedience, through my life, through me being raised up and learning obedience through the things I suffered, through me being flogged and beaten for something I didn't even do, for me being flogged, beaten, hung on a cross, stabbed with a spear, stuck a crown of thorns on my head, punched in the face, said, go ahead, prophesy, who hits you? My beard ripped out of my face. Even for people who are going to reject me, I still say, your sins are forgiven. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Which is easier? Which would have been easier for Jesus? It would have been easier for Jesus to walk in and go, hey, have some new legs. Hey, open your ears. Hey, you need new eyes? Presto change-o. Father, I don't need to die on no cross. I'm healing everybody in sight. Oh my gosh. It's kind of what we want God to do. We want him to be a genie in a bottle. I rub the bottle, I tell him what I need, he gives me what I need. Get back in the bottle. I don't need to understand that you've asked me to go and share about what's happened in my life. I don't need to understand. I just need to do what I need. Don't tell me to go and be a witness. Don't tell me that I'll be empowered by Holy Spirit to go and speak forth my testimony. Don't tell me, right? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know. How about, I used to be like that. Now I'm like this. Why don't you start there? I used to be on my way to hell. Now I'm on my way to heaven. How? I'm not sure it was Jesus. But I can tell you what he did. I don't fully understand it. But I know it's true. So let me tell you what he did for me. I dare you this week at work, ask somebody, Matt, you can't do this. Ask somebody at your work, what'd you do this weekend? And they might tell you something that you don't want to hear. But chances are they'll say, well, what did you do this weekend? Oh, man. I spent some time with Jesus. Right? I went to church and heard men need to be men. I went to church. And you want to come with me next week?
Do you know most people don't go to church because they're never asked? That is the gospel. That is true. The majority of people that don't go to church, I'm not saying there isn't a whole bunch of people that have not been burned and different things and whatever, but the majority of people that don't go to church don't go because nobody ever asks them to go. See? It worked, didn't it? Bang. Did you ask your kids? Okay. They had no choice. So, that's how I'm going to end this today, is this way. I want you, I want me, I want us to really go aside from like friends and relationships, who's the one in my life? Who's that one that needs to be brought to the feet of Jesus? Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's someone you haven't even met yet fully. But you've waved at them and you say, oh, maybe it's somebody in the grocery store working in the produce department. That just needs somebody to come alongside them and go, hey, I want to help you get, you don't need to go say it to say, hey, I need to help you get to Jesus. But that your heart is going, I want to help just one this week. I just want to help the one get to Jesus. Hear me, you want to see this place fill up quickly? That's how you do it. You want to see people's lives changed and people get excited for what God's doing? That's how you do it. It's really not rocket science. And it isn't about getting them to come to church. That's just a beginning stage. We have to be willing to then incorporate relationally with people and go, man, I'm responsible. I brought you on, you know, I helped carry one of those corners. Now I'm going to be teaching you how to be in covenant. If you need someone to be a friend, a genuine friend, I'll be that guy. So I'm going to have you stand with me. I really feel like I wanted to leave you with more of a challenge than I did anything else today. This next Wednesday, so in 3 days, 4 days, I'm inviting right now specifically the men who live out in this community, not because I'm trying to create any kind of separation or anything else. John and I met with the men from the Valley a couple of weeks ago. I wanted to meet with the men from this area. So Wednesday, 7 o'clock here at the church, I'll have food for you if you are somebody who eats. If you're a real man, you'll eat. No, I'm just kidding. This is not a time where I'm not going to preach. It's not that kind of thing. This is more about building relationship and sharing some vision. And so you can bring anybody that you want to bring. If you need to put somebody on a mat and drag them here, you can do that too. Kidding. But in all seriousness, this is for anyone who technically is 18 or older, like I said, lives in this community. We are going to do a bigger thing where all of us get together here on December 6th, and I'll share about that here in a little bit.
But so I hope you feel challenged today. I hope you feel hungry to go after the one. I hope you feel challenged to examine your life and go, you know, I need to make sure I've got four people around me at least that I have real covenant relationship with, that I can tell whatever I need to tell, that I can talk however I need to talk, that I can, you know, I can be in covenant relationship, that they're not going to run away if I tell them, man, I'm struggling. And I need you to also challenge yourself that you're one of those people for someone else. That you're a corner toter. A corner carrier. A corner man. I like it. You can be a corner woman too. But that you're a corner man, right? Encouraging them to get back in the fight, cleaning up their wounds, doing whatever you need to do, giving them some refreshing water, whatever they need. So I'm going to pray and just dismiss us for the week. And I expect you to bring somebody with you next week. Somebody said, yeah, but what if it gets weird? Yeah, but what if we get told to walk through a door? What if somebody falls down and shakes? Listen. What if somebody needs to be at the feet of Jesus? That's what we need to be all about. I'm going to bring a message. Am I here yet? I'm going to bring a message next week. I don't know what on yet, but it's going to be challenging. And it's going to... I may bring a message that I'll entitle Act Like a Man. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But it sounds like something I need to maybe preach on. So Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that in your word we find life, we find health and nutrition, we find good things to eat. Thank you, Lord, for not just men, thank you for women as well. But Lord, I pray that as I believe that you are wanting to challenge the men of Bridge of Hope to step up and be who you called them to be, who you called us to be, as men who lead our homes, who lead our families, who lead our workplaces. And Father, we call forth men to lead in a way that you have called us to lead, as servants, as lovers, as those who protect. And Father, I am thankful for women being willing to step into different roles and do different things. But Lord, I also know that we are missing half of our body because they're just not there. So I call you into position. I call you into place where you need to be. As true men of God, as true men who lead and love the way that you were created to lead and love. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we are not going to swing one direction or the other and become something that you didn't call us to be. We want to be right up the middle where you asked us to be. We thank you and we give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Bless you guys. Have a good week. Bring somebody back with you next week.